God seën elkeen vir jou getroue bydra vir vanoggend in die offerande. God bless you. It's good to see you here this morning. Ek het myself voorgestel aan Pieter en Konai wat hier voorsit en ek steek my hand so uit sodra hy besig is om sy beursie te krap. Maar ek sien daar om min iemand se geld te vat nie. Ons stel ander mense aan in die gemeente om dit vir ons te doen. Brothers and sisters, I trust you had an awesome, maybe challenging, interesting week of prayer and fasting. For those of you that tackled it for the first time, God bless you. I want to say this much though, this thing of prayer and fasting is often like water that's very, very still and calm, like a mirror. And you're standing on the shore and you throw a stone in as far as you can. And the stone lands there and takes a time for the ripples to get to the edges of the shore. And it's like that with prayer and fasting. Sometimes the benefits take some time, but the reward is on the way. So I want you this morning to give yourselves, I know it's not about the flesh or what you can do, but to, in as godly a way as possible, give yourselves a round of applause for your faithfulness this morning. Bless you guys. Thank you for that. And bless you for those of you that actually made the time to do it and to stand with us in the gap and pray and fast. We trust God for those topics that we went through, that God is going to do something awesome and will continue to do so. Voordat ek enigszins verder aangaan vanoggend, wil ek net met julle deel iets wat die Here op ons hart gelê het in die pre-service prayer meeting daarbo. I want you to imagine that what I'm holding is the Word of God, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, precious, life-giving, that changes us, that makes a difference in our lives. It's actually jungle oats. And by the way, I like jungle oats. If it worked for Jet Jungle, it can work for me too. I'm giving my age away. Some of you don't even know who Jet Jungle is. Jet V? But if it worked for Jet Jungle, it works for me. And imagine that this is the Word of God and you've come here this morning. This precious, precious vessel, it's actually made out of clay, jars of clay, which is what we all are, represents you this morning and you've come to church. And the Word of God, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, is about to be distributed this morning. And the Word gets preached, and it gets preached, and it gets preached, and it gets preached. And it's just falling down to the wayside. Unless there's a change and a shift in our hearts and our minds, it's going to continue to fall to the wayside. But if you're open and receptive, neem te hoor wat Mozzie se preek. Wat is die titel van hierdie reeks nie? But you hear from the Word of God. Trust that as the Word of God is sown into your life and it's preached, and it's preached, and it's preached, that not one single bit of it is going to fall to the ground. But it's going to change your life and you're never, ever going to be the same again. So I ask that by the Spirit of God this morning, you allow God to make your heart and your mind receptive to the Word of God, that you don't look, ja, ek ken die vers, Mozzie, ek hoef nie soontoe te kyk, soontoe te blaai, or whatever, in my Bible, ek weet het al, but just to say, no, Lord, even if it's John 3:16, or jou gunsteling versie, Lord, teach me anew and afresh, what this has to say to my heart and to my life. Is that okay this morning, church? Are you ready to receive from the Lord this morning? Hallelujah. If you're going to break your fast this morning and you list for some jungle oats, come see me. There's plenty more where that comes from. That's why it's called breakfast, because you break the fast after not having eaten since the night before. Tensy jy in die vroeë oggendure gaan opstaan en gaan kyk in die yskas wat is daar om te eet. We've experienced changes in this fellowship recently since September last year. We've changed venue. The name has changed. But I want to say this much, that the vision of the church has not changed at all. One man believes that. I said the vision of this church has not changed at all. And for those of you that have just started fellowshipping with us, maybe for the first time here in this building, in our old building, we had lots of banners up everywhere for the CMA every year we'd get a different theme or whatever, and we'd have a banner up for that. And the theme for the years come and go, and the vision for the church, we also had a banner up front. So just be patient with us. That banner is on the way. We're busy thinking about it and what it's going to look like, where it's going to go, Vra vir Francois, sulke goed vat tyd met my. They blessed us with that beautiful 3D printed lot, which is to my right, to your left hand side. Maar dis nou eers op. Hy het maande terug vir my al gegee, and eventually after trying different places, we decided that that's for now the most suitable place for it. So these things take time. There will be a vision banner which is going to go up. But for some people have asked, you know, has the vision of the church changed? No, it's not. Het ons die focus verloor? Nee, ons het nie. So I'm going to remind you this morning what that vision is. The vision of the church is, and you're more than welcome to repeat it with me afterwards, is bringing the unchurched into the family of God to advance His kingdom. Dit was 'n baie, baie power poging daai. So we're going to try it again. The vision of this church is bringing the unchurched into the family of God to advance His kingdom. Now, there are ministers that preach to tickle the people's ears and to make them feel good, but please, the day I become one of those, please go and find another church. The day I become a preacher that preaches just so that you can feel good, instead of the unfiltered truth of the Word of God, whether it hurts or not, the day I become one of those, please go and find another church. Because I've been called not to make people feel good, but to preach the good news of God, even whether it makes people feel good or not, because it is the truth and only the truth that sets us free. And once the Son has set us free, we are free indeed. Can I get a nice, loud, enthusiastic, resounding amen to that? So some people have asked, you know, well, have we lost the vision of CMA? Well, let me ask you this. Now, if the shoe fits, wear it. If you don't like it, if you're angry with me, build a bridge and get over it. For months and months and months, we announced that we're going to have a no-color run. A no-color run where we're going to minister to people, not because of the doors which open because of the patch that we wear, but because of the fruit that we bear in our lives. For months and months, we announced it. And out of two chapters in an entire church, myself excluded, you know how many men came to minister with us? So I want to reflect that question back to you, my brother, my sister. Ask yourself, have you perhaps lost sight of the vision of this ministry? Moving right along, it's time for us to clarify our vision again and make us all understand what it is about. Is it scriptural or is it just something that we can use for our themes? Well, what does the Bible say? Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2 says the following, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it." So it's scriptural to write the vision down. The first time I heard about setting goals and writing the vision down, it was an American preacher whose teaching I was sitting under on a video, and I thought, ah, it's just another one of those Americanese get-rich-quick schemes. Until I saw in the guy's teaching that it's actually scriptural to write the vision down. So if you have goals and visions, it's important, brothers and sisters, to write it down. Put it up somewhere in a place where you see it often, on the fridge's door, on the mirror where you go and shave in the bathroom every morning, or whatever the case may be. At a place where you see it regularly, next to your computer screen if you sit at a desk and work over there. It's important to write the vision down and make it clear and plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. So my vision is clear and plain on my tablet this morning. Being very, very scriptural this morning, and I've got it down on the tablet. But in the context of what it's written on, hy het nie sulke goed gehad destyds. Deesda. Daai tyd. Nee, deesda is now, hey. Destyds. In those days. So I wrote it on tablets and papyrus. And then Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. That's from the ESV, all right? Where there is no prophetic vision. We didn't just decide, hey, what theme can we choose to put on a banner to fill that gap in the old building? We prayerfully and carefully, the handlebar team at the time, sought the Lord's face and prayed, say, Lord, what do we believe it's important for us to do as this church? Well, it's to bring the unchurched into the family of God to advance his kingdom. So that's the vision of this church. So people ask, where do you go to? No, that's where the church is. What's the name? No, it's called Real Life Ministries. Restart. No, remember, it used to be called Bikers Church. Oh, why has the name changed? Well, you can explain to them that as well. If you're not sure, come and see us. We'll refresh your memory. I've done an entire sermon on why we're doing that. And you say, well, what's the vision of the church? You can tell them. It's to bring the unchurched into the family of God. Nie om sodat mense lidmaatskap kan opneem en 'n papiertjie kry en 'n sertifikaatjie wat hulle eerens bære en dan soos die mense wat nadat hulle voorgestel is en aangeneem is, aangeneem en voorgestel, dan sien jy hulle nie meer nie. Hulle verdwyn maar net. Not to be like that, but to be part of the team that God is putting together as we bring the unchurched into the family of God to advance His kingdom. So before we fulfill any vision that we believe that we've received from God, before we do anything that we believe is a commission from the Lord, this is what we believe and sense in our hearts that God is telling us to do. Before we do that, like there needs to be a mind change in our minds and in our hearts, like that bowl being turned the right way to be able to receive something so that it doesn't just fall to the side. Something needs to take place in our hearts. A change needs to take place in our hearts before that can happen. So one of the first aspects to consider before achieving anything for the kingdom of God is the attitude of our hearts. Another way of putting it is saying the way we see things. How do you see things? Are you a glass half empty kind of guy or a glass half full kind of person? Are you generally pessimistic or optimistic? Are you generally negative or are you generally positive? There needs to be a change of heart in our lives. This is also known as your world view, the way you view the world. Unless we have God's heart for the world, all we'll ever build is things for ourselves that will have no lasting value. Think carefully about that statement. Unless we have God's heart for the world. Let's bring it a little bit closer, brothers and sisters. Unless we have God's heart for South Africa. Now it gets real, isn't it? Of sê ons vir onself, when, you know, somebody has said this, listen to the way people speak about others when they're in your company, because they're going to speak about you exactly the same way behind your back. And it's like that when we have family functions or social bras at our homes or people just spontaneously come and visit, and most of the times those are the best visits, the spontaneous ones that it's not planned. The way people talk there, listen to what we say about South Africa. What do we say? Ach, dis net 'n kwessie van tyd before South Africa goes down the drain in die toilet af soos die res van Afrika. Or do we say, you know what? This country is in a huge mess, but it's still in God's hands. The future of this nation, the future of my career, the future of my children and their education is still in the hands of the living God. The world has changed, leadership's changed, but my God has not changed. How do we speak? That needs to be settled in our hearts first. It needs to be settled in our hearts first. Before we carry on any further and try and fulfill any godly vision which we may or may not have. That needs to change in our hearts first. Consider this radical statement. And this is radical. When the Lord laid this on my heart, it was like, wow. It's time we had our hearts broken again. Now, some of you that have recently gone through a period of grief might think, waarvan praat hierdie ou nou? Hy weet nie waarvan praat hy nie, man. It's time to have our hearts broken again. What do I mean by that? I want to say this. I know this goes against the normal mainstream feel-good preaching of today. But listen to this. We need our hearts broken with the things that breaks God's heart. What are the things that break God's heart? What are the things that grieve the Holy Spirit? What are the things that, so to say, keep Jesus up at night? And I say that respectfully because He's the God who never slumbers or sleeps. The one who watches over us. But it's time we have our hearts broken with the things that break God's heart. It's been said that nothing reveals a man's character quite like the things at which he laughs. Wanneer die manne by die werk by mekaar kom en die grappe begin vloei, and the jokes go below the belt. What do we do, Christian man? Staan ons daarso en lag ons saam met hulle? Or does it grieve our heart that we resort to such things to make us laugh? So nothing reveals a man's character quite like the things at which he laughs. So what are the things that break God's heart? What are the things that grieves the Holy Spirit? What are the things that is of most important to God right now, this very moment? Isaiah 5 and verse 20, it says, "For what sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter." No, but it's just cool, man, Mozzie. That's just the way the world is. These are modern times. It's 2023. It's not applicable what God said thousands of years ago for us here today. Things have changed. Life is not the same anymore. We think of any other excuses that you can think of that we try and add to water down the Word of God so that it suits our ears. We're in those times, ladies and gentlemen, where this scripture is busy being fulfilled, even as I speak this morning. What's good is being called bad. What's bad is being called good. What's evil is being called righteous, and what's righteous is being called evil. All that God holds of worth today is labeled as wrong in the world. What is our heart towards this worldview? How do you think about this? The attitude of the world today. Do we still hold on to godly principles and godly values, even when it's not popular? Speak to me, church. How many of you have experienced persecution for standing up for some scriptural principle? Isn't it so? And where does it often start? In our immediate family and our immediate households. How many of you, since you started walking a walk with Jesus, that's closer with Jesus, you're trying, you're doing your best, ewe skielik, die familie nooi jou nie meer altyd saam by die familie by mekaar komste nie. Ja, want jy kuier nie lekker saam met die ouens nie. Ja. You've got other interests. How many of you have started experiencing a change in your heart where die dinge wat in die verlede jy het gesien, you're just having fun. Suddenly it's not so fun anymore. Your interests, your belonger are starting to change. How many of you have started experiencing changes like that in your life because God doing something in your life? You see, when you got born again, you suddenly stopped all your sinful ways immediately, right? Jy het nie, man. You still jolt lekker hard in the world. I remember after I got born again, I started changing the times at which I went to church just so that when I came back from the jaw, it wasn't too difficult for me to sit and stay awake during the church service. So I started joining on the Saturday night and not on the I started going to church on the Saturday night and not on the Sunday morning because I knew on the Sunday morning I wouldn't have time to sleep. I'd just have to go straight to church after joining. And it's like it. You get born again, your spirit gets changed. But what needs to change over time, long, long time? Your mind. Your mind needs to be transformed through the renewing of the Word. And that's what happens. So when the world starts doing things that's different to your new set of newfound Christian values, how do you respond in the world? And I know it's not easy. I remember the first time God told me to pray for somebody who was blind. I walked right past the person. I just kept walking. And the Lord told me to pray for the person. And I failed that test. And I went before the Lord and I wept. I wept and said, "Lord, I'm sorry." I knew the test was going to come again. There were times afterwards that God told me to ask the person. I remember the first time. There was a time where I used to gym a lot more than I gym now. And I was in the gym, and this big guy, I mean, his calves were bigger than my quads, man. And he was saying, Jesus Christ, this Jesus Christ. And I felt the Lord prompting me to, in a respectful, loving, gentle way, speak to him about that. So he was Jesus Christ this and Jesus Christ that. I said, oh, do you know him too? Needless to say, I kept going to the gym. I mean, the guy's big and strong enough to break my back with his bare hands. But he never did that again, not in my presence. And we became friends afterwards. But so when God prompts you to speak to somebody about something, and you feel that adrenaline start rushing, the butterflies, that's the Holy Spirit coming upon you, giving you the ability to fight or to flight. That's the Holy Spirit coming upon you to speak up for the cause of Christ. And we shared in the care group I visited this week that, you know, you can say the right thing, but in the wrong way, and the people won't be receptive to it. So we must always speak the truth, how? In love and in humility. Nie ek is hier so jy stikkend en ek is om jou reg te maak. No, but can I show you a better way? Can I tell you about my friend Jesus? There's a way to do it. And we need to get God's heart, my brother, my sister, before we try and live out a lofty vision like bringing the unchurched. First of all, when they come here, do they feel welcome? Or do you tell them, no, you can't sit here, this seat is reserved? Remember what it was like for you the first time you set your foot in this place. Now, there's been times where we've dropped the ball, but there's also been times where we've done it right. There's also been times where a stranger is standing outside there just feeling, Ali mense keier lekker, and you're talking about what you've done in a week, and there they're sitting, like, or they're standing all like, have you gone to them and said, hi, welcome, it's good to see you. What's your name? It's hi, my name is Mozzie, who like you, my sofer? I remember I'd done that to somebody who no longer fellowships with us, and I said, ek weet nie, ons sal maar sien. Obviously, he got to see and he didn't like what he saw and he left eventually after years. I'm just joking. But, you know, do we make the first-time visitors feel welcome? When they go home, what's the lasting impression that they have in their hearts when they leave again? They think, yo, thy klomp stuck up. Mensa, hulle so onvriendelik en so koud. Or they friendly and warm. So many people greeted me and introduced themselves to me. And they ushered me into a chair and said, please, find a place to sit, wherever you'd like to. So, before we can live out something like bringing the unchurched into the family. Not like familia. Yeah, I'll make you an offer you can't refuse, yes. We're part of the family. Give you some concrete shoes. But capisce, what am I trying to say? It's the following. We need to have a change of heart, my brother, my sister, before we can live out something like that. Is our heart this morning breaking with the things that break God's heart? So what are the things that breaks God's heart? All right? Do we have a sense of urgency in our spirit about the fact that if some folks died right now, they'd end up in hell? Is there an urgency in our hearts for that? Like, I'm just going to make sure that if God wants to use me to give you the good news, I've done that. Is that urgency in my spirit about that? And even more sobering is this thought, that God has brought that person across our lives for us to share the good news with that person. Of is it maar die onverskilligheid? Oh well, jy het jou tyd gehad. Jy wil nie hoor nie. Turn or burn. Die wat nie wil luister nie, moet maar voel, julle. I'm a people person. I love everybody and you're next. But when I get tired of people, then I know, because I know, I need to take a break. I remember the first time in my life, I prayed, I said, Lord, ek was clueless, julle. Rare waar, ek was clueless. Ek het gebid, Here, gee vir my u hart vir die verlore mense. Min het ek geweet. And I remember praying, Lord, give me your heart for the lost. I still stayed in the police flat in Norwood. And it was as if God pinned me against the wall. And he took a huge, huge syringe. Huge, filled with his love, opened up my chest and started injecting his love for the lost people of the world into my heart. And it became more and more and more burdensome. And I couldn't take it. I started weeping. And I felt something that I'd never, ever felt before. And I was involved in ministry. I had leadership responsibility. And I felt a burden for the lost like I'd never, ever felt before. And it became unbearable. And I said, Lord, stop. Please stop. I can't take it anymore. And for 18 months after that, I felt nothing for the lost. I had colors. I was going to day jobs, rallies, outreaches, biker bars, sharing the good news. I didn't have a heart for the lost. I really didn't care whether they went to hell or not. I was doing my Christian duties. And then one day, and the press, we had a prayer section of at one of the coffee tents at one of our rallies. We were praying and we were interceding, and I started praying, and I felt the compassion for the lost again. And I just wept for the lost souls, just hanging on at a rally. If you've never been to a motorcycle rally, you know what I'm talking about. Just hanging on. And I had compassion for the lost again. Do we have a sense of urgency in our spirits about the fact that if some people died right now, they'd go to hell? Who's going to hell? You might ask. Well, what does the Bible say about that? One of the places it says that is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 10. And it says, don't you realize this is the Bible says this. My brother, my sister, are we okay with that this morning? This is from the Bible. It's not this church's doctrine. It's not my opinion or my idea. This is the inspired, infallible, indelible Word of God. Says the following. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 10. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin. What sexual sin? Well, if you're enjoying the pleasures and the blessings of sexual intimacy before marriage, or if you're married with somebody that you're not married to, the former is known as fornication. The latter is known as adultery. If you're enjoying the blessings and the benefits of sex, and everybody knows that sex is a blessing from God. Ooh, yellow. Julle moet ons kom sien, hoor. God made sex good within the confines of marriage. If it's not, come see us. We'll help you. We'll show you pictures. You'll have to go home and do the practical. Come on. We're all grown-ups, yeah? So, you know, why did the devil convince people to say, no, we went away for a dirty weekend? Well, why is it dirty? The devil made a dirty man, not God. Come on. I'm going on a tangent now. Let's get focused here. So that sexual sin. You know what sexual sin is as well? If I check that, like, this is not a mooi gebou, hoor. And say, dra amper rokkie. She's almost wearing a dress. And I look and it's good. If I don't notice, then there must be something wrong with me. And I have a second or third look. And on the second or third look, I start thinking all sorts of goeters. According to the Bible, what Jesus said, I've committed adultery with her in my heart already. Wat van pornografie? It is estimated and calculated, however, that there is more money involved in pornography in the world than there is in the illegal arms trade and the drug trade put together. There is more finances involved in pornography than illegal arms trade and drug trade put together. So I can commit sexual sin in my thoughts, or the worship of idols, or commit adultery, or male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or who are abusive, or cheat people. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. I'm just repeating what the Scripture says. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. So when we see people engaged in these things and involved in these things, does it grieve our hearts? Does it break our hearts? Do I get a sense of urgency in my spirit? to tell them about the good news of Jesus and say that there is a better way of living. I know this is not popular preaching, family, but it needs to be said. I said it needs to be said. We desperately need God's grace and mercy because without Jesus, we're all in trouble. Miskien sit jy vanoggend hier en dink, I'm not in any of those categories above. Hallelujah. Well, Romans 3 and verse 23 says, everyone has sinned. Everyone has sinned. And we all fall short of God's glorious standard. That's why, my brother, my sister, we need Jesus. I need Jesus. How about you? Okay. How do we respond? What goes on? What goes on in our hearts when we see spiritual poverty in people? How do we respond when we see physical poverty in people? Ek weet, baie van die tyd moet hulle nie daar wees nie, and you're not helping them most of the times at all when you give out money to the people begging at the traffic lights or wherever. But how do we respond when we see the depravity and the poverty in people's hearts? I thought I'd seen poverty in South Africa till we'd done the missionary trip to launch the Jesus Forum in Tanzania, and I went through other African countries further north, and then I saw poverty like I've never seen in this nation before. Or do you think to yourself, yeah, well, you must have made some, jy het droog gemaak in jou lewe, dis hoekom jy daar is. It's in all probability true. But does it break your heart when you see that family? Does it break your heart? That needs to change in our lives first before I can live out or fulfill any vision of bringing the unchurched into God's family. My heart needs to be broken with the things that breaks God's heart. How do we respond when we see people in, when we see, I mentioned physical poverty, spiritual poverty, how do we respond when we see those things taking place all around us? And that is indeed all around us this day and age. How do we respond when we see families falling apart and relationships breaking because of divorce? And if you're sitting here this morning and you're a divorcee, that's not the end of the world. God can restore and heal and mend and make things right. God can turn a mess into a message and a test into a testimony, a triumph into a trial, a trial into a triumph. But how do we think, you just gaan maar aan. I know it's difficult, people. These are real things we talk about, but how do we respond in our hearts when these things happen? How do we respond when we see folks trapped in addictions, various kinds of addictions? How do we respond to that? Does it grieve our hearts? And unless you've been a victim of addiction, it's so easy to judge and to criticize. You say, just stop it. Just exercise discipline and self-control. No, sometimes, folks, that's not enough. There's physiological things and spiritual things that contribute to people being kept in that kind of bondage. How do we respond when we see folks deceived by false doctrines? How do we respond to that? Where people are just blindsided by all the stuff that's in social media. How do we respond? Well, let's consider how Jesus responded. How did Jesus respond to these things? Nee, wat, hy het die grootste, swaarste Bybel gekry wat hy kon. Hy het dit onder sy arm gesit en daar vir die mense vinger gewys. You bunch of moegoes. Julle gaan hel toe. Is dit how he responded? How did Jesus respond? Mark chapter 6 verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. Jesus was moved with compassion. He just wasn't filled with emotions and left it there. He was moved. In other words, he'd done something about it. And how did he respond? He responded by teaching. And who of you can tell me what was the first form of preaching that came out of the mouth of Jesus? What was the first thing that Jesus said when he started his public ministry? Somebody speak to me. Come on, where's the degreed people? The people with the diplomas and the certificates, and come on, speak to me, somebody. What did Jesus say? He said this. Repent. 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 For the kingdom of God is at hand. What did he say? I'm paraphrasing. Change your ways. For the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here and now amongst you. The kingdom of God is amongst you. That's what Jesus said. He was moved with compassion. We could say that Jesus died because of a broken heart due to the condition of mankind. Jesus died because of a broken heart, because of the condition of mankind. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 speaks about Jesus. It's a messianic scripture. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and we looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. So having our hearts broken with the things that break God's heart is the strongest motivation to bring the unchurched into the family of God to advance his kingdom. Jesus' sacrifice of love on the cross enabled us to be restored to God. So I can do an altar call this morning and get us to come to the front and say, God, I want my heart to be broken with the things that breaks your heart. But I want you to do business with God right there in your seat. Maybe you've never heard it preached in this way. And say, Lord, I need a change in my heart. There's some things that I've been exposed to this for so long. God, it's just become the norm. It's what we see as normal in our day and age. It's what we see as normal in South Africa. What do you want to come to a place in your life and say, phew, Mozzie, you know, I need motivation. I need my mind changed. I need a heart set. I need the bowl of my life and my heart and my mind turned around. Said these words of God, I can capture them, I can keep them, I can personalize it, internalize it, and make it my own. And say, God, I want to be somebody that you can use to make a difference in the world. I want to be part of the team, certainly in this part of your vineyard, to help bring the unchurched into the family of God on the highways and the byways, in the workplace, the offices, the classrooms, in the queues, in the mall, in public places. Where is the gospel needed the most? Wherever you are. Wherever you are, that's where the gospel is needed the most. And what is the gospel? The word gospel means good news. And what is the good news? The good news is that Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sins. That's the good news, is that there's a way to be forgiven. There's a way for you to be restored to God. And that's through Jesus. A personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe you sit here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're not sure where you're going to spend an eternity. Maybe you think, Mozzie, ek is so gesondig, ek weet nie waar ek die ewige lewe gaan deurbring nie. You're in the right place this morning. I ask that we close our eyes and we bow our heads in prayer right there where you sit and do business with God. I want you to pray earnestly and say, you know, if you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, where are you going to spend eternity? If you're even going to make it to heaven, the scripture says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Where does that leave me, Lord? How do I know for certain that I'm going to make it to heaven? And if you're not sure, intercessors, pray fervently, please. If you're not 100% sure in your heart of hearts, where are you going to spend eternity? If there's anybody like that here this morning, please raise your hand. Anybody not sure? If you're not sure, anybody raise your hand. Anybody, let me see your hands. There you go. Bless you. Anybody else? One more time. If you're not 100% sure that if you died right now, okay, thank you. You can put your hands down. And the next group of people that I want to pray for is probably more of us than we care to imagine. If you realize that you need a change in your heart, that you want in as gentle a way as God can to break your heart or the things that break God's heart. If that is you, and you know that you need, your heart has gone hard towards certain people groups because of things that have happened in your life, or because of certain aspects and things that you see in society, you know that your heart is onverskillig teenoor daai goed, but die Here se hart breek. If that is you, and you want God to change your heart, just raise your hands this morning. Anybody like that? Several hands are going up. Bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down again. I'd like all of us to stand together. All of us, everybody, the entire congregation this morning, as we get ready to worship the Lord one more time. I want to make a special appeal to you this morning. Ons is nie, how can I say, we're not people that can fix you in any way because you're broken. We're just some people, simply people that love the Lord and want to pray with you. If you're unsure of your salvation and you're not sure where you're going to spend an eternity and you raised your hands up in prayer this morning, I want you to please come forward to the front. We just want to pray with you. That's all. We're not going to try and get you to become members of anything. And maybe you've done it several times. The fact that the Holy Spirit moved in your heart to raise your hand means that you're not sure. We just want to pray with you. I want you to come forward straight away. Somebody's going to be here to meet you up in front, and we'll just take you to what we call the chill zone outside, just to say, I'm here. Maybe you don't even know why. Ek's onseker. Please come forward straight to the front, straight away. You know who you are. I'm just going to make an appeal one more time. If you're serious with Jesus, you know who you are. Come to the front straight away. Somebody will come to you and pray with you, specifically the gentleman over here on my right-hand side, and there was, I think, one or two other people. Please come forward straight away to the front. We're going to do a worship song one more time, just quietly in the background. And they're just going to take you outside and have a personal time of prayer with you, one-on-one, to help you what's understand. And for the rest of us that raised our hands to say, Lord, we need our hearts changed, Lord. I need my hard heart changed. Father, you've seen the sincerity of our hearts this morning, Lord. As we've raised our hands to say, Lord, we've come to church to change and for you to help us, Lord. Pray, Lord God, as I stand here this morning, give me your heart in a gentle way, in a way in which I can manage, in a way in which I can handle. I pray, Lord, that you give me your heart for the lost, for the things that grieve your heart, Lord God, the things that you want changed in the world and in my world, Lord, and send people across my path, Lord, that the Jesus in me can make a difference in their lives, where I work, where I live, my circle of friends, Lord God. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you enable me to be somebody that can make a difference in somebody's life. I don't have to know chapter and verse. I don't have to fully understand all the things of the Bible. I can just know that Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior. He died for me, and I want to share that good news with somebody else. Thank you, Lord, as we, your family, your sons and daughters this morning get together. Pray that you see our hearts and that you move in such a way in our hearts that we can be people that bring the unchurched into your family to advance your kingdom. And we thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. May Almighty God bless you and keep you. May God make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up his countenance over you and give you his peace that surpasses all understanding. We love you dearly. Have a Jesus-filled week, and we'll see you same time, same place next week. God bless you. Thank you.